I want to continue today. Kurt kind of finished up his Abiding series last week with a message about Pentecost. And he really talked about the key part of abiding is the Holy Spirit coming to abide personally in each of us. After the resurrection and before the ascension, Jesus had given his disciples a great commission. He said in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to," help me, what's it say? "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this is a big assignment. It's an assignment for world evangelism. But more than that, it's a call to discipleship, to be obedient to the things that Jesus taught. And Jesus knew that was going to take more than just determination and dedication. It was going to take power, supernatural power. And so Jesus spent another 40 days with his disciples. And then in Acts 1, verse 4, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So this is going to be a really important part of the mission. So he tells them in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So they waited and they watched and they prayed, and 10 days later the Holy Spirit fell. It was like they were meeting in that upper room and it was like a bomb went off. They were just literally blown into the street. The worship meeting was out in public and power came and people began to worship in a new way and with boldness. And Peter preached this sermon and 3,000 people got saved. This is Peter the denier. He's preaching and now the Church of Jesus Christ is birthed. That's the story of Pentecost. I want to take it a step further today. I want to talk about the purpose of Pentecost. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The power to evangelize, the power to worship, the power to pray. That's all part of the Pentecostal experience. But Jesus gave us more than that. He said, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded." I want to talk to you today about a truth that took me a long time to understand. In fact, there was a lot of years of frustration before I kind of got a hold of this truth. But once I got a hold of it, it really changed things. It changed the way I saw things. It changed the way I thought about things. It changed the way I thought about God. It changed the way I thought about my wife and my kids. It changed the whole world around me. So I want to start by looking at a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." Let's do a little survey. Anyone here belong to Christ? Yeah, a lot of us do. So he's talking to you. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And it's important to see what Paul's saying. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become. It's written past tense. If you're a Christian, you have become a new person. It doesn't say you might become a new person, that if you play your cards right, you might become a new person. If you do all the right stuff at the right time, you'll become a new person. He says, anyone who is in Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So that's the new reality. This is how God sees us. And this is where I had a problem. Since I believe what the Bible says, and I know it was true, I just couldn't figure out how it could be true. Because I've been a Christian for all of my known life. I mean, I can't remember a time that I did not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I think I started loving Jesus about the same time I started loving my mom and dad. You know, I was raised in the church. We went to church rain or shine. We went to church whether we were sick or whether we were well. If the doors were open, we were there. I had the church that we went to at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. They had a great Sunday school program. I had 10 years perfect attendance in Sunday school. Back in those days, they used to give you a pin, and for every year of perfect attendance, you got another bar that gone on. I mean, I looked like a military general. I had it all. Here's the problem. If I've really become a new person, if my old life is gone and my new life has begun, then why do I keep living the old life? Why do I keep struggling with the old habits? Why do the old sins and the old behaviors and the old failures, why do they just keep popping up all the time? Why do I struggle with these old things? And by the way, the harder I tried, the more I just kept falling over the old stuff. In the back of my mind, I began to think, maybe this verse is for other people, people who aren't as messed up as me. And then sometime in the late 1960s, the charismatic renewal was sweeping across mainline churches in America, and it spilled over into our little church, and that traditional mainline church that my family attended, God broke in, and the renewal emphasized a personal relationship with Jesus, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the active use of spiritual gifts, and including speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing. And a central principle of the renewal was to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which was a release of power. It was a little bit confusing. So in the midst of trying to figure it all out, I went up to the Christian Renewal Center. I don't know if you've been up there, up by Silver Falls, and a pastor was there speaking, a Lutheran pastor. His name was Herb Myrud. He was teaching from Paul's letter to the Romans. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's like a superstar. Outside of Jesus Christ, I think the Apostle Paul is the number one Christian of all time. He wrote half of the New Testament. He was responsible for establishing churches all across the Middle East and Europe. And Pastor Myrud was teaching from his letters to Romans 7. Now, Pastor Myrud would have been teaching from the old King James Version. I'm going to read it from the Message, which would have been shocking to Pastor Herb. But it's so real and so down to earth. Romans 7, verse 15. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. Verse 17, but I need something more. Wow, Paul says I need something more. The greatest Christian of all time says I need something more. He says, for I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. In fact, it happens to me so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and my mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something that's totally different. Paul said, I need something more. And I'm so glad he wrote that, because to me, Paul looked like he had everything right. I can relate to what he said. I don't know if you can or not, but how can I stop doing all the wrong things? How can I start doing all the right things? How can I become a new person? I think at times we all wonder, don't I have to clean up my act first? To be a new person, don't I have to get my act together? And the problem with that is, you can't. You can try, but you can't. Sure, maybe for a couple of days you decide, I'm going to do better, I'm going to stop that, but for a couple of days you do well, maybe even a couple of weeks. And then in a moment of weakness, in a moment maybe you're tired, in a moment maybe you're under stress, You fall back and you do something old again. And when that happens, you feel frustrated and you feel discouraged. And eventually, if you're like me, you feel like a failure. And you begin to think, I don't think this new life thing is really working. Friends, it takes a kind of power that you do not have on your own to live the new life. Kurt's abiding series, there's been one verse that he's hammered over and over again, John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do, help me. You can do nothing. Nothing. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, there's a few things you're going to have a really hard time with. He didn't say, there's some other stuff you'll be able to handle, no problem. He didn't say that. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Zip, nada. Write this down. It is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of Christ. It's impossible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No amount of good intentions, no amount of hard work or self-discipline is going to pull this off for you. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But there's another side of that coin. In fact, maybe this is a favorite verse for a lot of people who are here today. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there's a challenge here. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do nothing. I can do all things. These two statements seem almost diametrically opposed to each other. Last week, Kurt shared a bunch of verses from the Amplified version, so I decided to share one verse out of the Amplified with you guys today. Let me share this one about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything, equal to anything through him who infuses with inner strength and confident peace. So the verse says, the reason I can do all things is I've been strengthened. I've been empowered with an inner strength to do the things he's called me to do. So let me give you a couple of ideas about what kind of strength he's talking about. The first strength that Jesus wants to give you through this empowering inner strength is the strength to resist temptation. Temptations come at all of us all the time. If you're trying to fight off temptation on your own and your own strength, you're almost always going to lose the battle. But the Bible promises this, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but you can trust God who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand against it. So he gives me strength to resist temptation. Not only that, he gives me strength to endure trials. Strength to endure trials and hardships and troubles. You know what Jesus said about troubles in this world? You'll have trouble. Anybody here identify with that? In this world, we're going to have trial and troubles and distress and suffering. And the scripture says, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus Christ gives us the power to face these trials. Not only just to make it through by the skin of your teeth, but to make it through with joy and a courage you didn't even know was there. So if that's really true, I believe it is, then how does he do it? How does Jesus, think about this, how does Jesus give us strength? Well, he does it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some strange mystical force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the living God. In the Bible, he's got a variety of names. He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. He's the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who lives in you that gives you the ability to live out the life that Jesus wants you to live. Remember what Jesus said, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit is the power source to live the new life. So the question to consider would be, then how does it happen? How does the Holy Spirit come upon you? It's a question that Jesus' disciples were wondering when he gave them the assignment to bring the gospel to the whole world. They're asking, when's this going to happen? How is this going to happen? And Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit who will help you and always be with you. The day that you opened up your life to Christ, when you came to that moment when you said, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus came into my heart. The day you prayed that prayer. Now, it didn't mean that a little Jewish man is now alive inside you. It meant that the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in you, the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to inhabit us. The Bible says that you became a temple of the Holy Spirit. You became his dwelling place. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Peter says that we're like living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. That's what happens when you became a Christian. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now alive in you, giving you life and strength. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. Paul says, I'm trying to live this Christian life. I'm doing the best I can. I'm struggling, but I'm depending on Christ's mighty power that's at work in me. Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So where does this power come to live the Christian life? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, I get it. You getting it? Come on, I'm trying hard here. So what am I supposed to do? How do I stop living the old life and start living the new life? Well, here's what the Bible says. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In order to understand that verse, first I want to think about what does that verse not say. It does not say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not have the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says you will not fulfill them. You'll not gratify them. So to be crystal clear about this, it doesn't say you will not have the desires of the flesh. If you ever come to a time in your life when you're no longer tempted, what it means is this, you died. See, a lot of people just think, if I could just grow in my faith, if I just could become a spiritual giant, if I read my Bible more, if I prayed more, you know, if I listened to more worship music, then no longer would I be tempted. Wrong. It's just not true. Listen, Jesus was tempted. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, was tempted. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. He experienced the full range of human temptation, emotional, physical, spiritual, sexual, all the temptations that we face, he experienced those, yet without yielding. He suffered pain and hunger, exhaustion, grief. Listen, Jesus had to battle these temptations. There will never come a time in your life when you will not be tempted. But there can come a time in your life that you do have more success in resisting temptation. Pastor Rick Warren had a quote I like to use once in a while. It says, there will never come a time in your life on this earth that you are sinless. But there can come a time when you sin less. So the scripture says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's another thing it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll walk in the Spirit. See, this is what I thought. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time trying to resist things, trying not to do things. And you can only go one of two ways on this. If I'm going to walk, I can either go right, or I can go left, or I can go backwards, or I can go forward, but I can't do both at the same time. So if you read this backwards, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you'll walk in the Spirit. If that's what you're trying to do, you're going to spend your whole life thinking about what you're not supposed to be doing. And what good is that? It's no good at all. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. God's given them everything they need. It's the most beautiful place ever created. Everything they could ever possibly want was there for them to enjoy. They could have as much of it as they wanted anytime. God says, it's all yours. Just one thing. Stay away from that tree. That tree is dangerous. Don't touch that tree. Sure, it looks pretty, but that tree is going to get you into a heap of trouble. So what happens? What's the one thing they're not supposed to do? That's all they're thinking about. That tree. Their whole attention is turned to the one thing that they're not supposed to do. And the same is true for us. When our whole life is spent trying to focus on the thing we're not supposed to do, it takes our focus on the thing we are supposed to do. You can't walk right and left at the same time. So instead of celebrating the freedom that God had given them, they were focusing on the wrong thing. And that's what Paul recognized in Romans 7. He says this, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the command came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So that passage in Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, walk this way, and then you won't be going that way. That's nice. But what does it mean? Walk this way. Does it mean I just kind of float around like some spiritual weird guy in a trance? Because actually, a lot of the charismatic people I knew, that's kind of what they did. They were kind of spooky, goofy, and God doesn't want you to be goofy. He wants you to be godly. God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to be real. So how do I do that? How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, Kurt gave us a hint at the end of his message last week, Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, last week, Kurt expounded on the fact that that word, be filled, was a progressive. Be filled and keep being filled. It's a continual, overflowing, ongoing process of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the point today is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you're going to need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's not one and done. It's a continual action. The day that you got saved, that's one and done. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. When the Holy Spirit actually was poured out at Pentecost, you know who the Holy Spirit was poured out on? All believers. They were already all Christians. All those who were baptized by the Holy Spirit in the upper room on Pentecost Sunday, they were all Christians. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So you can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. But the command that he gives here is to be filled constantly. Each Christian has the Spirit, but the command here is for the Spirit to have them. So I want to come back to where I started at the beginning. I got stuff going on in my life, and I'm struggling to get some of it out. So how do you get the stuff out? And the answer is you can't. You can never get all the old stuff out of your life on your own if you're not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. I've got an illustration here. The day that I came to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he saved me, he cleansed me, he set me free, and he poured his perfect Spirit into my life. And I was clean. I was new. I was justified. The scripture talks about us being justified. Somebody said it's just as if I'd never sinned. God declared me legally righteous. And then life happens. Have you ever noticed that? Life happens. I'm a wonderful, clean vessel, but life happens. And then some stuff happens. And I've got some vinegar here. A little life happens. And Vinegar doesn't show that much, but it stinks. That's kind of like self-righteousness, you know, what that's like. I mean, I can be pretty self-righteous and you don't know it, but if you get around me very much and it stinks. Self-righteousness is when you begin to think, nobody loves Jesus more than I do. Nobody's making better progress in their spiritual life than I am. I read 19 chapters of the Bible yesterday. No one around here serves more than I do. And you get proud of your spiritual accomplishments. Self-righteousness, the problem with it, it looks like the real deal. But it stinks. I got a couple other little issues that I'm dealing with. This one is some red hot sauce. And I put, once in a while I got some of that in my life. It's kind of like red hot anger, you know. I'm angry more often than I want to be. I'm mad at the people at work. I have these blow-ups with my wife and my kids, and I don't even know where they come from. I don't know how to control them. People are thinking, you've got a serious problem with anger. What else? Anything else in my life? Well, I happen to have a little bit, this stuff is really interesting. This is called Uber Green. It says cucumber, celery, grapefruit, chard, lettuce, and lemon. Really good stuff. It's green. You ever heard about being green with envy? You know, envy is when you think, you know, I don't know why you got all the good stuff and I don't. You got, your kids are great and mine are in trouble. You got the promotion at work that I thought I should have got. You know, the guys next door's Christmas lights are better than mine. You know. You're constantly looking over the fence of the Joneses, trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, trying to match their social status. Keeping up with the Joneses sometimes causes us to buy stuff that we don't even need, just trying to impress people. This is what I think about the Joneses. Sometimes it'd be easier if they just moved away. The problem with envy is an envious heart can't be a place of worship, because an envious heart is only looking at what it doesn't have instead of a heart of gratitude. And the next thing I got a little lemon juice. You know, it's pretty bitter. Put a little of that in there. And bitterness, it just does a terrible, nasty thing to us. It causes us to carry grudges a lot of times. It causes us to have unforgiveness in our heart. Maybe something that happened to you a long time ago, and you're still carrying it. Maybe the person that did it to you has even forgot they did it, but you haven't forgotten. You're carrying it, and maybe you even got bitter at God because he let something happen to you that you thought it shouldn't have. And the problem is that bitterness kind of takes all the sweetness out of life. It takes all the joy out of life. What else do I got? I got this stuff. This is pretty dark. Really dark. Really, really dark. Maybe you've even got some really, really dark stuff in your life. Maybe pornography or adultery or violence or deep, dark secrets that we just don't want anybody else to know about. And so you get this all stirred up. There I am. I'm a man of God. Born again, ready to go out and serve Jesus, I've become a new person. Don't I look great? I'm going to drink out of this glass in just a few minutes. But before I do, I want to ask you something. Does any of this sound familiar at all? You got any of this stuff going on in your life? Because if you do, I bet you're like me. You don't want it there. You know it shouldn't be there. But the old ways, they just keep coming back. And you're thinking, I got to get cleaned up. I got to deal with this. I got to fix this thing so that my life can be right. So where do you start? Okay, here's what I think. I'm going to start with anger. I'm going to start with that one first. I'm going to take an anger management class. I'm going to learn how to deal with my anger. The question is, you know, I'm going to get that hot sauce out of there, but how do I do it? How do I get the hot sauce out with all that other stuff in there? And the answer is, you can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But it's not the end, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The only way that I can deal with this is I got to come back to the source. Look what Jesus said, John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, anybody here believe in Jesus? Yeah. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So you got to come back to the source, to the living water. Here's the deal. I don't need a filter to get the hot sauce out. I need a river. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, flooded with the Holy Spirit, deluged by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this encounter with the Holy Spirit is like a river flowing within you. So you got to come back to the source. You come back to Jesus and you say, Jesus, flood me, fill me, drench me, baptize me. How did you come to Jesus in the first place? You came in faith. Now come in faith again. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, friends, you don't need to get saved again. You're saved. You just need to be flooded. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The people already believed. He had gone to the cross. He had died for their sin. They were already born of the Spirit. They'd already been regenerated. So there's actually a significant difference between the work of the Spirit in making us spiritually alive and the work of the Spirit in giving us the power to live the Christian life. See, being born of the Spirit, when you got saved, it's about getting connected with God. Being baptized in the Spirit is about receiving power from God, power from on high, power to live the Christian life, power to be a witness, power to pray, power to worship, power to move in the gifts of the Spirit, power to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power. So what I'm wondering this morning is, how many of you have come to the place where you really thought, Lord, I just can't do this without you. I mean, I've tried really hard. I just can't do it on my own. I need that power. I need that strength. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, I need something more. More than just me. Anybody here need more? More power, more joy, more love, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more faithfulness? I don't even have to ask the self-control question. We need it. And the Lord promised to give it to us. I told you I was going to drink out of this glass. But not quite yet. Jesus said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to flood you with power from on high. He deluges us. He baptizes us. And so you don't need a flow. You need a river. You need a lot. More, Lord. You need a river. You need to be flooded. Don't worry about the mess. We'll clean it up. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. But those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, The Spirit had not been given, so Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus just gave three simple requirements. To be filled with the Spirit. The first thing he said, you got to have thirst. Anyone who is thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are you longing for a deeper, more personal, more powerful experience of God in your life? See, Jesus isn't talking about physical thirst. He's talking about a state of mind. And he illustrates it by comparing our natural desire for water, which we call thirst, something the psalmist really hit on in Psalm 63. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever seen a picture in the movies of a thirsty person crawling across a desert? They're just desperate for a drink. What about you? Are you thirsty for God? Because if you are, this is what he says. Come to me. That's step number two. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. The message of John the Baptist was, anyone after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So come to Jesus and ask for the blessing in your life. Thirst, come to Jesus. There's one more step. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Jesus says that baptizing, but you've got to drink. You got to receive. Friends, this is where I got stuck. I was thirsty for God. I believed that Jesus was the answer to everything I needed. I'd ask him many, many, many times to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I was open to it. But you need to be more than open. You need to be actively engaging with the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you weren't just open to Jesus. You invited him into your heart. To drink means shifting from passive awareness to a dynamic daily relationship. It involves transforming your life by intentionally participating. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drink. Ooh, that was good. Okay, I showed you how I drink water here, but how do I drink? Well, let me give you a couple things. Make space for daily listening. You're going to have to set aside some time each day. Maybe you need some scripture. You need some prayer. You need some time to center your mind and tune into those promptings that the Holy Spirit brings rather than just all the background noise that goes on in our busy lives. The second thing, you got to actively cooperate with those promptings. When the Holy Spirit gives you a gentle nudge or a swift kick in the seat of the pants, here's what it looks like. Sometimes an urge to pray for someone comes, or conviction about a decision you should make that's maybe unselfish or not serving yourself. Pay attention to those things. Seek an overflow. Rather than just seeking enough spiritual energy to get by, you need to position yourself for an overflow. See, it's the overflow of the outflow of the inflow. You got that? Inflow, outflow, overflow. That's what it means. Seek an overflow. And then the fourth one is to view the Holy Spirit as a companion. Instead of viewing the Holy Spirit as a distant force, invite him into your life for everyday activity. Whether you're driving around in your car, or running errands, or facing a challenge at work, treat the Spirit as a constant and faithful friend that can transform your entire routine. See, you got to receive. There's got to be a personal appropriation of work of the Holy Spirit. That means to some degree, I have got to have some expectation. It's impossible to receive what Jesus wants to do in your life without faith. And faith requires some expectation that if we come and invite him, and if we drink, then we will receive. Let me flash back into the 1960s. I was back at the Christian Renewal Center. At the conclusion of Pastor Myhrud's talk, he asked if anyone wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking no, but I heard myself saying yes. You ever had one of those moments where you thought you'd say one thing, but you heard yourself saying another? Well, that was me. And so he prayed for me. Pastor Myhrud prayed. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed quietly, and that's it. Nothing crazy happened. To be honest, I didn't think anything had happened. I kept bracing myself for something to happen. I was thinking, where's the lightning? Where's the heat? Where's the shaking? How come I'm not speaking in tongues? Well, I mean, what's the sign that God answered my prayer? I remember thinking, I must have not done something right here. And I was thinking probably it required a more sacred moment than this. A quiet room, warm candles, worship music playing in the background. But nothing really happened, and at least not that I could tell. I was expecting some kind of wild or emotional experience, and I just didn't recognize the transformation that began to take place in my heart. It was actually a transformation that I had nothing to do with. I just asked for it. My experience certainly wasn't what I expected it to be. And it wasn't what I'd even seen in other people. But the scripture does say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image, more and more, day by day, being transformed from one level of glory to the next." I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But I just saw a quiet transformation begin to take place in my life. And it reminded me, really, the best evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is when the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus promised you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to tell people about Jesus. Power to live the life that you've been called to live. Power to worship God with a depth that you've really never had before. Power to love God like you've never loved Him before. Power to love your neighbor as yourself. You will receive power. And friends, you just cannot do this with human ability. Apart from me, you can do, help me, nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength. So what I'm wondering is, are you interested? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite you all to stand up. I'm going to pray a prayer for you a lot like the prayer Pastor Myhrud prayed for me. If there's anything in it that you identify with it, and just latch on to it. Say, God, me too. What Rob's praying, me too. That's what I feel. That's what I think. That's what I want. Maybe you just put your hands out in front of you, because that's kind of a receiving position. It's not magic, but close your eyes. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you today with a thirsty heart. And I acknowledge that I am in need of your grace. And I thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Your word promised that if I ask, you would generously give to the Holy Spirit to those who seek you. So here I am, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to baptize me, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Immerse me in your presence. Fill me to overflowing. Empower me to live a life that glorifies you. Equip me with the boldness and the spiritual gifts that I need to serve you in your kingdom. I surrender my life. I surrender my will. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer and listening to my heart and filling me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.